then or is now. It's likely one day, probably will be. Now, surely there's some nuance, right, and wisdom required for what is our involvement in another person's life? Or what is a rightful imitation or appreciation for another human or their giftings? This morning, we see in our text that you, I, us, were placed in community, further, I'd say called or commanded to be in community, where we are an individual, uniquely gifted, called, created, in the context of that community, an individual in the context of community. And so this morning, as we work through our passage of Scripture, the big idea for us today is this: we grow together through gifts of God's grace. We, Rock Hill Community Church, Rock Hill Chester Park, and as Jimmy mentioned, all of the services for Easter, it's a good reminder, we're one church in many locations, so the Lincoln Park, Superior Campus, a variety of services going on for Easter, but we, Rock Hill Community Church, Rock Hill Chester Park, here, this congregation grows together, that is, matures or develops, not just on our own, but in and through relationships. How? Through gifts of God's grace. Our growing up or our building up together is God at work in us, through us, around us, by his unearned kindness or favor, his grace, as he deploys and uses our gifts to sharpen one another, to encourage one another, to build each other up. And so with that big idea as the anchor, we're going to see how this passage really boils down to, and sometimes reading Paul, right, it's these long run-on thoughts, and so it's hard to know, like, which ones are circular, which ones are separate. I think what it really boils down to are those three things on the screen: that the source of these gifts, or who the source of these gifts are, the diversity of the gifts of grace, and then the purpose for the gifts of grace, which is really, I think, where my heart landed this morning, that I want us to see most clearly. The source, the diversity, the purpose, that's where we're headed. Before we get there, just got to back up for one moment, because we kind of stopped last week in the middle of this text, right? Look at Ephesians 4 if you have your Bible on the screen. It'll be up here shortly, or if you have the Bible in front of you. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6 is what Thor preached on last week, right? And if you weren't here, that's okay, but I want to reread it just because there's some important things I want us to grasp onto and hold onto as we get into our text, okay? So here's 1 through 6. I'm going to read that. Highlight a couple things, and then we'll move on or get to our primary passage this morning. So here's verse 1. I therefore, quick pause and reminder, this is Paul, right, speaking to the people of Ephesus, the church leader Paul, writing to these Christians in modern-day Turkey, or which is modern-day Turkey. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, I don't expect us, nor am I aiming for us, to get everything or grasp everything out of that section. But the two things I want to highlight, number one, the therefore at the start, and number two, the call to unity. First, the word therefore. Chapter 4 is a pivot in this letter by Paul. Many of you, if you've gathered with us, have heard that. We've talked about that quite a bit. That something changed from chapter 1, 2, and 3 to now chapter 4, 5, and 6. And really, those first three chapters were truths to sit under, or to receive, or to know. Like a sponge with water, right? Truths to soak up. But then in chapter 4, we see this word, therefore, which if you've been a part of our congregation, the phrase, what's that, therefore, might be familiar, and maybe you've heard that elsewhere, right? It's a phrase I'd encourage you to think about every time you're reading Scripture and see a therefore. What's that therefore? A phrase that links what has been said to what is now being said. And so Paul transitions here in chapter 4 by saying, in light of what I just declared, live in this way. In light of what I declared for you to sit under, to receive, to know, live in this way. Or as verse 1 declares, walk worthy of the calling you've been called. So the therefore And then this leads to the second thing I want you to take or grab onto from this text is that calling to unity. Look at that verse 1 and 2 again. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm sure there's going to be a lot of questions and unanswered thoughts or ideas there, but my purpose, like I said, in short, is to show the therefore and then this call to unity, to pursue unity and peace amongst a congregation or a body or the people of Ephesus for them. And from that charge of unity, right, Paul goes on to use the word one 7 times. One, which I would say represents unity in a way, right? A oneness, a togetherness, as Paul articulates the common faith held by Christians. And then, with that oneness and call toward unity on his mind, Paul continues with where we pick up today and reminds the people of Ephesus, reminds you and I, brothers and sisters in Duluth, Minnesota, and the greater Twin Ports region, that unity does not mean uniformity. Meaning that unity does not mean we ought to talk like one another, look like one another, think exactly the same, or be skilled in the same way as one another, but rather unity is something different, right? A oneness amongst diversity, a togetherness amongst variousness, a variance, a maturing or growing up alongside people who are different. We grow together through gifts of God's grace. Let's reread 7-9. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that we might be filled, or that he might fill all things. The giver or the source of these grace of gifts is Jesus Christ. Verses 8, 9, and 10 are somewhat confusing. So if that's you right now, that's totally okay. I was there, and honestly, I'm still there a little bit. Right? There is a lot in there. And confusion or hard to understand is a reality we all face at times when reading Scripture. Yeah? Right? Some things are clear and some things are not so clear. That's why, in part, as Christians, we keep learning. We embrace the learner mindset, holding intention, contentment with our current understanding, staying humble and hungry that there's going to be some things we don't know, and we're continuing to learn, and everything in between. And so as I studied, as I read these passages, I got a little frustrated because verse 7 feels a little clear or more clear, right? Look at that. But grace was given to each one of us. That is, the people of Ephesus, and by extension, all Christians, grace was and is given. And then Paul continues, was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Or in other words, as Christians, grace is given, and grace is given in these gifts that Christ has given. Not grace in the ultimate sense of salvation or everlasting or eternal life, but in a unique calling or gifting or equipping sense. We'll see that a little more clearly to come here a few. And so each Christian is given these different abilities and callings, and they're given according to the measure of Jesus, right? Jesus Christ is the one who apportions the gifts. After all, it is his church, his people. And these giftings are not given based upon our birth order or our economic status or any other external marker of success or status, but rather according to God's grace, God's kindness. And so that was relatively clear, maybe some unclear still, but then he backs it up with this phrase, citing Psalm 68:18. You might have a small footnote right in your Bible showing that. It's a psalm that describes God as a victorious God, a God who triumphs evil with good, a God then who settles on this high and holy mountain after his victory, giving gifts, distributing the spoils of war, if you will, for which the psalm ends with a verse we read for call to worship. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He's the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. God is the giver of the gifts. But the challenge here with Paul citing 68:18 is that Paul doesn't actually cite it correctly, right? He might have failed his English 101 class, but maybe not, because he's an apostle inspired early on and inspired by God, the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's a subtle but prominent difference in that one talks of the God receiving the gifts, and one talks of God giving the gifts. I mean, for Christmas, right? There's a big difference. If you get the Xbox or the diamond necklace or whatever you were hoping for, or you give it. A little bit of a difference there. And so as I read commentators, I grappled with myself, I think what's happening here is Paul is citing this one verse in a way that honors the entire psalm, the entire Psalm 68, and does it with that one verse. And he does it through the lens of Jesus, right? Paul's wearing Jesus' glasses, if you will, just like you and I today, those who now know the mystery revealed as Paul's been talking about through this letter. And he sees Jesus as the victor, Jesus as the king, Jesus as the one distributing these gifts. And then he continues and explores Jesus as the giver by narrowing in on his ascension and descent. Hang with me here, right? There's a lot that we could take. We're only going to take them ever so slightly, these rabbit trails. This is verse 9. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he also descended in the lower regions of the earth? It's a rhetorical question, right? Paul argues that if Jesus went up, it's also at some point he went down, kind of like gravity. Sort of, right? And then in verse 10, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now it's like a bouncy ball, right? It goes down and back up, but maybe a bouncy ball with extra boost, right? It goes even higher. Like I said, a lot of rabbit trails we could go on. What is this lower regions? What does this exactly mean? What is this ascension and descension? I think we'd miss the main point to take all those rabbit trails. I'd be glad to take them at some point, but I think the main point is still the same thing. Jesus is the giver of the gifts. Jesus Christ is the one who descended to earth, who came in the likeness of man, fully God, fully man, descended from the heavenly places and conquered in the way that Psalm 68 describes, or in a way like it describes. But Jesus didn't conquer, right, in the way that the first century Roman people or the world thought, right? He conquered by fully obeying and faithfully obeying the law of God. Jesus came and conquered by living out God's law perfectly. He was holy, without blemish, that is, without sin, without wrongdoing against the one and only God of the universe. All of us here, whether Christian or not, have some law or standard we live by. Even if that law or standard is no law or standard, that in itself is a law or a standard. And so Jesus came, lived, following this law perfectly, and as a result of his holy life, Jesus was crucified, executed on the cross. And on the surface, right, it appeared he was crucified because of the disruption of the Roman peace. But as we see in Scripture, as Christians testify, Jesus was crucified for a much bigger purpose. Crucified out of love for humanity, out of love for you and the people of Ephesus, out of love for a people who could not fulfill the law ourselves. All of us are sinners. All of us, a people who, as Scripture declares, were once enemies of God. You, me. Everyone before faith in Christ, enemies of God. Wronged God. So Jesus came and he conquered, and his conquering was displayed particularly in that death did not hold him. Death was not the end of his life, but rather Jesus resurrected. So we celebrate, right, uniquely coming up in a few weeks at Easter, Jesus alive. A moment of history we still witness to today. Jesus demonstrating victory over death, victory over sin, victory over Satan, victory over all these realms of evil. Jesus victorious, succeeding where you and I failed. And then as the victorious king, Jesus ascended, right? We're getting there. At the right hand of the Father, and he fills all things, as verse 10 declares, giving gifts of victory to his people. Certain abilities and skills and insights to continue the mission he started. A mission to love God, a mission to love your neighbor as yourself, a mission to mature and make disciples. And likewise, right, the Holy Spirit who came after Jesus' ascension gives and works in the Christian life, giving gifts to produce godly fruit and producing godly fruit. And so with all that in mind, like, if you take one application even out of that this morning, worship the giver of the gifts. Rejoice in the giver of the gifts. God, thank you for being you, kind and patient and loving. Thank you for who you are. And thank you for any good in my life. If anything's good, it's a gift from God. Jesus is the giver of the gifts. That brings us to the second core idea, right? There is a diversity of gifts. Look at verse 7 and then 11 with me again. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Paul then to go on to this extension of Psalm 68, which we covered. And then verse 11, and he gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. As humans, Christian or non-Christian, you have been created by God and gifted by God. As a Christian, as one who has proclaimed faith in the Lord Jesus, believing he is who he says he is upon your behalf, as Christians, each one of us has been uniquely gifted, commissioned, and called by God. And called, I would say, in particular, for a body of believers, like the people of Ephesus Paul's writing to, for a congregation, for a church, to steward those gifts, to use those gifts. Jesus is the giver of the gifts, and there is a diversity of gifts. I am not you, and you are not me. And for that, is there an amen? Amen. You are not the person sitting to your left, and the person sitting to your left or the wall is not you. Can I get an amen? You are not the person behind you, and the person behind you is not you. For that, can I get an amen? You hopefully get the point. You were created uniquely. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And amidst this backdrop, right, remember Ephesians 1 through 6 of oneness, common faith held together, unity. Paul talks how each believer has been apportioned gifts by God. And then he narrows in on a few unique offices or giftings, right? We could say in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds and teachers. Now, this is another rabbit trail we could venture on at length today. Who are these apostles? Are they still active? Because apostle, in short, means one who is sent. But capital A apostle is believed, right, and by our church included, as an early church office to have ceased. But apostle in the broad sense could also embody a leader of leaders, an overseer of overseers, if you will. Or how about prophets? Who are they? Are they still active? Because prophets in the Old Testament were much different than how prophets in the New Testament are described. One is authoritative, the Old Testament, speaking thus says the Lord. And one in the New Testament is subject to evaluation based on the written word, the scriptures. And then we have evangelists and shepherds and teachers, which might be a little more clear, or maybe there's less disagreement among broad, reformed Christian faith. The evangelist, the one who proclaims the evangel or the good news of Jesus. All Christians are this in one sense, and yet there's someone uniquely called or gifted and set forth. The shepherds and teachers. Paul might be talking about one in the same office or two offices or two distinct roles here, but these are people who are called to guide and lead a local body of people. This gifting is elsewhere kind of likened to that of elder, shepherd, literally translated eventually to pastor. And so with all that ambiguity, that's not the right word. Ambiguity, how do you say that? Ambiguity, thank you. with all that ambiguity, let me boil it down to this. At the very least, Paul in some way is describing people who are called to be leaders among us. Leaders among a body of believers, those in a congregation or a church given some measure of grace by God towards leadership. Doesn't mean these people are more or less important than those who maybe this isn't your gifting or calling, but it does mean that some have been called in this way. And so for us today, that would mean elders, right? Or shepherds and teachers, or maybe in one sense, like a city group leader, or maybe I could see elements of a kids ministry leader, or a youth group leader. And with kind of that leadership calling, we kind of finally make it out of the many rabbit trails, at least for now, to what my heart, my burden, as I read this, I really wanted to grasp today, which is our final core idea. And that is the purpose of these gifts of grace. See the giver. Jesus is the giver of all. We see that there's many a gifts. We can look around and know we're not like each other in a lot of ways, and yet we hold the common faith. And then, so what it's for? What are they for? Let's look at verse 11. We're going to read it all the way to the end. And he, Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We grow together through gifts of God's grace. What is the purpose of these giftings or unique callings? That we grow, that we mature. Or as verse 12 states, for the building up the body of Christ. Or as the end of verse 16 states, when each part is working properly, the body grows so that it builds itself up in love. What means does Paul write here for how the body grows and builds? In part through leaders equipping and saints, us together doing ministry. Saints empowered and activated and engaged in ministry. 2019 was my first year coaching football at UMD. And that fall, we were short on wide receivers. Wide receivers are the people who catch the ball for non-football fans. If you don't know what that is, I don't have a lot of help for you there. I played football at UMD, and I played wide receiver. And while we were short on wide receivers, I think this was the fall. I could be wrong on some of these details, but this is the general idea. We were talking about what we're going to do. And one of my coworkers, staff, coaches, had the idea of, hey, what would it look like to be a player coach? For me, to be a player coach. And I thought my football career was well behind me. I technically had 1 year left at that time due to injury. I may still have it today. I don't know that for sure. But what would it look like to have the responsibilities of teaching and instructing about the playbook? What would it look like to encourage these young men in the game of football and how that connects to life? What would it look like to wonder why this guy has skipped class for the 7th time and is paying for it? Help me understand. And then also to play myself, to go out there, to strap on the pads, to put the helmet on and just get smacked around. For everyone's sake, that idea was short-lived. No. God has gifted some in our church to be player coaches, to do both the work of ministry and, as verse 12 declares, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, or the work of service, as the literal Greek word would imply. And in and through that equipping and ministry happening, our church grows. It builds. And it builds at its best and intended purpose into the head, into maturity, into Christ likeness, into Jesus. And what does that tangibly look like, the building and the growing up? That's where Paul goes in verse 13 to the end. Unity, maturity, fullness of Christ. Stay with me here. We're almost at the end. Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So where's that equipping and doing of ministry? Where's it leading to? Unity. That's much of what Paul and we have talked about from the beginning of this chapter and really the entire Ephesians, a oneness of faith united around the person and work of Jesus, right? Rock Hill ought not to be about the name or the brand of Rock Hill, but about the name of Jesus. And for what other purpose are these gifts given or this equipping and ministry happening? Verse 13, until we all attain to mature manhood, which the ESV Bible notes that the Greek is literally to a full-grown man. And the word man, I could contend here, is a generalization for a person. So a fully grown or mature person, which is soon to be contrasted with children. And what does a fully grown person look like? That's in many ways where Paul's going here in this letter, putting off our old self in futile ways and putting on our new self in Christ. He also gives us a few insights shortly, but the third and final descriptor of this building up is until we all attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Talk about a mouthful, right? In simple terms, Jesus Christ displayed. Jesus displayed, not just in an individual way, but in a group of people, in and through the people of Ephesus, in and through us, Rock Hill, Chester Park, representing Jesus Christ in such a way that he radiates amongst us, in this community, a city set on a hill, the light of the world. And in that growing and building up and maturing, there are at least some good consequences, namely, verse 13 again, that we may no longer be children or immature. Sorry, kids, right, if there's any still amongst us, right? It's not a knock on you per se, but it's a reality that all of us at times and in some ways are immature, needing of growth. And Paul contrasts maturity with being a child. And so as we grow up in the Christian faith, just like in life, we are no longer children. Which in this context means what? What does the text say? Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. I mean, you want to talk about our era of life, right? We live in information overload, everywhere targeted by a world of knowledge. We can find any YouTube preacher to be an expert in anything. We live in a time where deceit and cunningness just everywhere, trying to lure, like, what is evil making it look good, or what is evil making it look good? I just said that. What is good making it look evil? What do? Verse 15. Rather, we speak the truth in love. Rather than being tossed around by all things, we speak the truth in love. The truth is known in Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Christ and his life is revealed through the scriptures, so we seek the scriptures for what is true. What is true doctrine or bounds of faith, that oneness of faith Paul articulated. And we speak that truth in love, meaning with humility and gentleness and kindness and patience. And I'd contend this truth love speak is both a big picture and a little picture reality, in that it's something we do as a church or a congregation or as leaders as we set forth our common faith and doctrine and how we live out that doctrine. And then also this applies to us as individuals in the context of community, where we remind each other of the truth in love. Truth without love is cruel. cruel. It's a person or a group who loves to be more than right than anything else. So when truth is spoken, it's spoken without regard to how it is spoken or when it is spoken or the way in which it is spoken. And likewise, love without truth is cruel. Right? As much of our current culture and in our own lives at times are in chaos because our love is not grounded in truth. What we think is love is not actually love. But when we do this truth speak well as a church, as leaders, as congregants, when we're using the gifts God has given us, leaders, as player coaches, all of us doing the work of ministry, our body builds, grows, matures. And as verse 15 declares, we grow up in every way into him who is our head, or is the head, into Christ. We don't just do that as individuals, but individuals in the context of community. We grow together. We're connected, as verse 16 states, like joints and parts of the human body, each having their own function and playing a role together in love. As we close, let me pare those three ideas down with maybe one response for each. The first one I already highlighted a little bit. Jesus is the source of the gifts, the giver of the gifts. So let's respond in worship. Respond in thanksgiving. Praise God for who he is. Praise God for what he's given. What is good in your life? If it is truly good, it is a gift from God. Give thanks. Number two, there are a diversity of gifts. So let's discover what they are or discover yours and lean into it. Right, Paul laid out four or five unique offices or giftings listed in this passage. Some of you have been called to be leaders amongst our congregation, and some have not. That's okay. That's a good thing. The charge here is to know your gifts and then use them for the growth of this body, for the building up of this congregation to the glory of God. And giftings are not just a Sunday morning thing, right? Church is not just a Sunday morning thing. The use of our gifts will all look differently. It might look differently for every person. Sometimes that's just narrowing in on your family as you gather together. Sometimes that's in a broader sense. Whatever it may be, discover and lean into your gifts. Right, a few weeks ago, I remember to grab one. Some 62 of you filled this out. Thank you. Right, there's a list of giftings on the back. These are still listed, or they're still there on the side. If you weren't here or didn't fill one out, I'd encourage you to. At the very least, it's an opportunity for a conversation. How has God gifted you? What might it look like to steward your gifts here? Thank you for stewarding your gifts here. Myself and the other elders are working through those slowly, slowly but surely. But we want to equip you. We want to see you grow and thrive. And third and last, the purpose of the variety of gifts is so that we might mature together. Together. This is your circus. This, we are one another's monkeys. Right? We have all been uniquely and gifted and given experience and insights by God, not incense, insights by God so that we might help mature one another. Not just our own benefit, but for one another. So what does that look like practically? I think at the very least, At Rock Hill, Chester Park, you need to be connected in some way beyond a Sunday gathering. For some of you college students, I know that often happens through college ministry. Great, stay connected. And also for all of us, what does it look like to embrace City Group, which is our primary way of connection outside of Sunday gatherings? Or maybe it's a bridge group, maybe a little less frequency, but gathering with others for the sake of mission and shared interest. Or maybe just even starting here, staying a little longer than you would like. Maybe going just a step outside of your comfort zone and saying, hey, my name's Jason. What's yours? Tell me your story. How'd you get connected? The very least, what does it look like to mature together is we gotta start and continue to be connected. We grow together through the gifts of God's grace. Let's pray.